The reading today is taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning on verse 7 to 13, and it's on page 1122. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Thank you, Father, for your word.
I'm very grateful, looking back over our history, to realize some of the opportunities which I was given in this church, which require great faith on behalf of people like Michael Collis, who was a minister at the time. He let me actually do youth sermons and things like that. I'm always conscious that there's probably someone here who knows a great deal more about the subject we're going to touch on this morning, because as we also went to all nations, I remember on one occasion I preached a sermon and then met René Padilla, who was a well-known missiologist, with his twinkling eyes going out and saying, "Thank you, Ken, for the message." You know, so it makes you a bit nervous speaking in Hartford. But I want to talk this morning about what I've called mission quality control, because we're often talking about plans, and these days there's an awful lot of talk about churches being mission churches, being missional communities, and all the rest of it. We're still surrounded by a plethora of terms and controversies and different angles on this subject. But I think the passage we've read this morning touches on something which we need to keep in mind, and that is that we are all involved in being missional church. Missional church isn't the projects and everything you can do. We live in a consumer society. People do come to church for what churches offer. But we need to get beyond that to see what the New Testament regarded as quality. Occasionally, I've in the UK been down to the East End, and I had to preach in churches there. And sometimes you don't always arrive in the service dressed in the appropriate dress. You know, the Women's Missionary Fellowship will have sent you a beautiful suit. You wear it in there, and you're the only person wearing a suit in the whole congregation. And someone comes up and starts fingering the lapel, and he says, "That's real quality, that is." You know, and when we touch a missionary church which has real quality, what are we talking about? So let's have a look at that this morning. And there's a key verse in what we've just been able to read from God's word which seems to bring this out. Because if we were to do an interview, or if we had the privilege of doing an interview with the Apostle Paul, and we said, "Well, what really makes you tick?" then we could have verse 8 fired back at us. "For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord." So can we just think about what standing firm in the Lord means? It's a term which emerges at various times. And for those of you who suffered Caesar's Gaelic Wars in school, you may remember that often there's great descriptions of the positions of troops and the first shock of battle, and whether those frontline troops were actually moved from their position. That was part of gaining the battle. And so we can first of all say that it has something to do with spiritual warfare. It's not getting stuck in the mud. Standing firm is something which is actually meaning you've got a grip on the situation, on the actual terrain in which you've got to operate. So I've picked out four daily decisions of faith, and they're four daily decisions which rely on us standing firm. So if I can pick them out. I have too much paper here. Here they are. Now, can I go through them first of all? And I've got that annoying preacher's habit of alliteration, so if it helps you, try it, otherwise ignore it. But the first daily decision which makes any church a missional church, however many resources they've got or they haven't got, is to be a disciple, obeying Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour. The second thing, and perhaps not very fashionable these days, is to love the doctrine. And doctrine is nothing less than the teaching that the Lord and his apostles gave us. And that doctrine is designed by God to bring the light of truth about Jesus into all areas of our lives. So it's a personal decision to love and follow that, because these days truth in our society is at a discount. We will be against the current if we really love truth. Then the third thing is to eagerly pursue with others the destiny for which Christ bought the church. Christ has paid a price for the church. It's set on a destiny. But we can drag our heels, or we can really pursue that eagerly. And then the fourth thing, what fuels our worship, is to discover the depth of the riches of divine wisdom and grace which keep us firm in God's purposes. So those are the route directions. We've spent a lot of time driving around the UK recently, looking at Google directions. We've printed out and sometimes getting ourselves in a twist. But can we unpack each one of those things very quickly this morning? Because Jesus calls us to be learners, to be disciples, to obey him. And that is something we do together, but it's something which is also dependent on our individual response. We could look into Luke chapter 9, verse 23, and there is one of those calls that Jesus makes to discipleship. He emphasizes that it's a costly relationship. Then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. So Jesus does a comparative cost exercise when he actually calls people into discipleship. And he emphasizes, particularly in Luke's gospel, the daily nature of the decision to be a disciple. But then if we go on in the same gospel, Luke 14, Luke is obviously the gospel known for its talk about discipleship, but 14 and verse 27, Jesus says, "And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." The mark of the genuine church is discipleship. So Jesus emphasizes that it's something we can't do without. It's costly, but it's an immense privilege. And that perhaps emerges best when Jesus is talking to his disciples in John's Gospel and chapter 14 and verse 3. I remember many years ago listening to the missionary statesman Festo Kivengere from Uganda. And he spoke on this particular part verse. You know, I was a bit taken aback that, you know, a bishop could speak about a part verse. But Jesus says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." And that is not just a future thing. It is something that God's Spirit does. Jesus wants us to be where he is, not perhaps in our comfort zone, but realizing that if he's there, then we have an immense privilege to be there. So that's discipleship. Let's move on to No, we're moving on pretty fast there. To the doctrine, which brings the light of truth about Jesus into all areas of my life. And that obviously has to come through the scriptures. That's implicated in what we're saying. And there are three R's here that may help some of you. First of all, we have to be related to the truth. And Jesus didn't just talk about propositional truth in the sense of a series of concepts, but he said, I am the truth. So that is John 14:16. And then we see how that in the next generation of the apostles and their being related to the truth also relates to us when John explains that relationship at the beginning of his epistle. 1 John 1 and 1-3. This is a marvellous thing. You don't have to press any buttons. You only have to turn over things, and it's very economic. It's got a support mechanism. You can use both sides of the page. So this is 1 John 1, and he is talking not just about that first generation of those who know in Jesus, but about what fellowship, what relationship really is. And he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked at and our hands have touched, that we proclaim concerning the word of life, the life appeared, we've seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you that eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we've seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So he's saying that if you want to connect, you need to connect with the content of the proclamation, what has been said about Jesus, what he said as well. And when we make that connection, there's a release. There's a release into freedom, the true freedom of the sons of God, because we're released through the truth and its application to our lives. And if we manage to disentangle this particular Bible quote from the use that some politicians have made of it, remember what Jesus says in John 8 and 32. Says, if you hold to my teaching, 31, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, and then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That process of being liberated is from holding on to the truth and letting it hold on to us and get a grip on our lives. And then when Jesus talks about the vine later on, still talking about his relationship with those who know him and love him, then in John 15 and 7, it says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. So that is how we center in on the will of God, and we see him responding as we set out on his perfect will for this world. And I haven't really got time to go into the other R, but I suggest that when God shows us things, revolution follows. So please, there's a wonderful quote there from 1 Peter, and it talks about the glories that are to be revealed, which our generation, the generation that have known Jesus in all his glory, we are privileged to know those things. Let's press on to number three, because we need to eagerly pursue with others the destiny for which Christ bought the church. And our destiny as a church is daily holiness. Holiness, again, is a bit off the agenda for a lot of people. But we are being changed by God's Spirit to reflect more and more of Jesus. And another way Paul puts it in Ephesians 5 is that Christ is preparing his church as the bride. And this is the bride as seen in biblical terms, in terms not just of a partner, but of someone who is pure and prepared and anticipating in love a culmination which only happens within marriage. So I don't want to read the Ephesians passage, because if you've been to a wedding recently, then you probably already had it this weekend. But Revelation 21, I think, is certainly worth reading, because that theme reemerges triumphantly as we look into the future, and we ourselves are to anticipate the moment when Christ speaks. And it says that verse 2, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And a missional church is one that knows who their God is. He's not just one among competitors. He is the King of the universe, as we sing in one of those children's choruses. So as the bride of the coming Christ, our reset position, guaranteed by the power of the Holy Spirit when we let him work in our lives, is that we want to be like Jesus. Now, I say reset position because if you're anything like me in technology, you know, usually if you get in a twist, you have to switch it all off and go away and do something else and come back and hope that the computer's had a rest and got back at least to where you started. The holiness that the Bible describes is not a holiness of aspiration, of sweat, trying to get there. But where Christ, by his gift of what he did on the cross, has placed us and maintains us there and takes us on from there. So remembering 1 John 3, that anticipation of the day when we will be with Christ, 1 John 3, 2 to 3, said, anyone who has this hope purifies himself. And that is something we long to do. We don't just get there grudgingly. And we remember that God's will, as Paul says, is our sanctification. And if God wills anything, he puts the resources there. It doesn't mean it's automatic. It doesn't mean there aren't struggles and there isn't sometimes pain. But it does mean that there is backup. So Christ is God's wisdom, our sanctification, as 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, and therefore we are to reckon ourselves dead with Christ and risen through what he did on the cross, as Romans 6 says. So there's a little equation at the bottom of that particular page. Go and work it out in more detail. But it is assuring, and also it backs us up in our pursuing the destiny through daily holiness. And then let's talk about, here's the track, I think it's a Spanish treasure trove, but not robbed by Francis Drake. I put it up there just to illustrate that another feature of the standing firm as a missional church is to discover the depth of the riches of divine wisdom and grace which keep us firm in God's purposes. You know, these days, projects need backers. In Spain, during the years of prosperity, whenever there was a big project, they'd have a board up and they'd say how much was invested in it. Of course, these days they don't dare say that because there usually isn't enough being invested in the projects which people start. But that's not true of God's project. God's project is backed by the riches of divine wisdom and grace. And so he is committed to keeping us firm. And so I just want us to look at that a moment. Do you know what God's invested in you? That he gave the best for you, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And if that is so, and he didn't spare his only son, what would he not give in order to continue to sustain us and move us forward in his will? The second thing there on the list is that his riches are to be contemplated. Remember that wonderful doxology in Romans 11, 33 to 36. That is to be the center of our worship. that we actually remember the riches of his grace. But the other thing to remember about God's investment strategy is that although he's backing it, he's taking an awful risk, because it's high risk. We have his treasure, but what are we? We're the earthen vessels, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:7. So when we get it right as churches, it isn't, you know, this technique or this frame of reference has made the church a missional church. It is that we have to say our best decisions, which were right, are due to his grace, the giver of all good gifts. So at the end of what we're thinking about this morning, I want to ask you, are you standing firm in the Lord in your daily decisions? Are you part of that local and that national and that international missional church who are standing firm, who enable that quality to be felt even in workers who may sometimes feel out on the limb? And I've just got four questions based on what we've been looking at this morning. First, as a disciple, what did following Jesus Christ cost you today? In order that you can be a disciple, forgiven, set on the way that God wants, God gave everything. David Livingstone said, God had one son and he made him a missionary. And God had one son and he gave him to die on the cross for you. So what did following Jesus Christ cost you today? The second thing is, what God-given truth made you more free to serve him today? That is when we love doctrine. Sometimes we don't like love doctrine because freedom has its cost. But that truth which penetrates and makes us more free to serve Jesus is something to be treasured. Third question, did you look up to what you're going to be with others, the destiny we have as the bride of Christ, to help you let go of certain things, precious in themselves, relevant in their generation, and cling tighter to other things which are destined for glory? And the fourth thing is, did God's investment of grace in your life, that depth of riches, mean that you felt so generous, because you know how much is in the account backing you, that you could pass on his gifts today, not say, well, I'm just getting my PhD, I'm just getting this, I'm just getting that. I remember one day God really hit me between the eyes because he said, what are you going to do for me today? Because I always said, well, no, I'll serve God, I'll do this. And it was always a future date. And then God said, what are you going to do for me today? So those four questions may help you to think, are you standing firm? And we can go back to those words of Paul saying, now we really live. There are people whose quality of life in some other part of the church is going to be improved because of the daily decisions you're making right here. May God bless his word this morning.